good for us to be here tonight to worship God again and to enjoy time together. In the book of Job, we're going to look at the book of Job tonight. Now, it's not going to be an exhaustive study of it, but some things about the book of Job and about Job himself. In Job chapter 2, and verse 3, this is the second time that Satan had come up before God, and God referred to Job in this way. It says, "The Lord said unto Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil. And he still holds fast his integrity, although you moved against him to destroy him without cause." Now, of course, you go back to the first chapter of Job where Satan came before God and God said much the same thing. And he said, well, of course, Job's going to serve you. You've made him wealthy and powerful, and he's got everything in the world you can imagine. And he's a great man, and he's got fame and all of those things. Why wouldn't he serve you? But Satan said, well, take away all those things, and he'll curse you and then turn away from you. Well, God allowed Satan to do that. He allowed him to take away everything. In fact, you read through the first chapter of Job, and he lost his cattle, his livestock, all of the things that he had, even his own children. All of them were killed when the house fell in on them. And so Job was without anything. He was penniless. He had nothing left. And so, but Job did not curse God. He did not turn away from God. He held faithful. In fact, Job said, even if he kills me, I'm still going to serve him. And so then Satan came back again in chapter 2, which is what we just read. But we note something about this particular passage in chapter 2 and verse 3. It says, "The Lord said to Satan, Hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man." Now notice the emphatic nature of what God said when he complimented who Job was. And it wasn't just who he was, but what he was more than that. He says to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" Now the term translated here comes from an idea that carries with the idea of considering, setting one's heart upon something or wanting it. And then Satan had that kind of attitude about Job. He wanted to destroy Job so he could tell others or bring to others the idea that God really wasn't just or righteous or loving. And so they wanted to use that idea, or Satan did, to take away people from God. So the Lord then asked Satan a question, in a sarcasm in a way, "Have you not wanted my servant Job?" In other words, have you considered him? Have you wanted him to take him away from me? And of course, that's exactly what Satan wanted to do. But he says, "Have you considered my servant Job?" I think about it. God was not ashamed to be called Job's God. And of course, Job was glad to accept that God was his God. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, it says of the ones in the great list of the faithful, in Hebrews 11 and verse 16, that God, it says there, "Wherefore God was not ashamed of them to be called their God, for he had prepared them a city." In other words, all of the righteous, God is not ashamed of us if we're faithful to him every day that we live. And he says also that God said to Satan there, "There is none like him in the earth." So this is God speaking about Job. So he not only was a great man, not only was he rich and powerful and famous and everything else, there is none like him in the whole world. Not just in the city or the county or state or however they divided it up back then, or the nation, but in the whole world, God said there's no one like him. And when, of course, it came to all the provisions, Job chapter 1 verse 3 says, "He was the greatest of all the children of the east." In other words, he was the greatest man of his time. And so, again, that's why Satan said to God, well, of course, he serves you because you give him wealth and power and fame and everything else. And so why wouldn't he serve you? But you take that away and he'll curse you. Job was a man of God. And even when you read through the book of Job, you'll find even Job himself wasn't always perfect in all the things that he said and did. He became very angry with the ones that came to him, his friends. They weren't really much of his friends, but they came to him and they kept telling him, well, Job, you must have sinned somewhere because that's why God did this to you. And that was the concept that they had during the time. If something wrong goes in your life, then you've sinned against God and he's punishing you for it. Well, that was not it at all. They didn't understand. But Job defended himself and talked about his own righteousness a couple of times. And towards the end of the book, when you read through it, you'll find that God had to discipline Job a little bit also. And Job maybe became a little bit too built up in his pride. And God said, well, okay, Job, where were you when I made the foundations of the world? Where were you when I created all of these other things? So Job understood. But the idea is that Job was the best man of his time and that God allowed Satan to punish him and allowed to do these things to him. Now, God set the boundary. In Job chapter 1, the boundary was he could take everything away from him, but he could not touch Job's body. And so he didn't. But in the second chapter, he says, okay, you can touch his body, but you can't kill him. So God set the boundary that Satan could do. And of course, one of the important things about the whole study of Job is that he did not know during all of this time that God allowed Satan to do this. God never told him, okay, Job, I'm going to let him do this and you remain faithful and I'll take care of you. God didn't do that. This is a test of Job's faith. But today, if we want to be like Job, we also have to overcome the temptations around us and the ways of Satan that is surrounding us. In James chapter 4 and verse 7, James says, be subject therefore unto God, but resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and he will draw nigh unto you. Well, that was as true in Job's day as it is today. Well, Job did not turn to the devil in his ways. Even when his wife came to him and said, well, just curse God and die. She said, that's it. You may as well just do that. Job didn't do it. He held on. He was faithful till the end. So how can we kind of be like Job today? Now, obviously, we're in a total different position, and time period and customs and everything else. But the principles are still the same. First of all, we look at Job and the Bible says that in chapter 2, verse 3, God said of him he was a perfect and an upright man. Now, the word perfect and upright, as God used them for Job, does not mean that he was sinless. Doesn't mean that he was not subject to the same kinds of sins that we are. But he was a man that held on to his truth and faith and his integrity in his life and his service to God. And that's what we have to strive for. The word perfect, again, does not mean sinless perfection. There was only one that was that, and that was Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, it says that he was tempted in all points like we are, and yet without sin. Now, that doesn't mean Jesus was maybe tempted every particular exact way that we were, but the general idea of how we are tempted, Jesus was also. 1 John chapter 2 says being tempted with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Well, Jesus was tempted in all three of those ways in Matthew chapter 3 and Luke chapter 4 when he was tempted by Satan. And so we find Jesus was the only one that lived a completely sinless life. But Job was the best man of his time, the best example of service to God that anyone rendered upon the earth. And in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21, Peter says, for hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, that you should follow in his steps. So in a sense, that's what Job was doing. Now, Christ hadn't come, of course, yet, but he still understood what God wanted of him and what God required, and he was willing to do so. So what Peter says about us is we're to take Christ as our example. He left us the example that we should follow in his footsteps. So that's how we become more like Job, as we follow in the footsteps of Christ. And also, this is a reference to a moral uprightness and a moral innocence. From the degree of moral innocence, Job was upright, as opposed to the people who were around him. And even his friends that came to supposedly encourage him, which they did very little of that, but they came, and even they acknowledged that they themselves were sinful people also. But they had, their thinking was wrong, because they assumed, which was in that particular time period, that was one of the assumptions that many people made, and a lot of it came because of idolatry that was around them. And that was the idea of idolatrous people surrounding them, that if something bad happened in your life, it's because you had angered the God that you were worshiping, whether it was this idol God or that idol God, or even the one that's called the true God, that you've done something wrong, so therefore you're being punished for it. Well, Job was not being punished because he had done wrong. He was well-pleasing to God in everything. In Job 9 and verse 21, Job was trying to answer his critics, and he said, "I am perfect. I regard not myself. I despise my life." Well, he wasn't saying he was sinless. He was saying, "I walk in God's way because I do not regard myself." In other words, I'm not selfish with what I have. And also, my life is not worth anything unless I'm with God. And that's what the idea of despising my life has to do with. So Job set that kind of example. And so even though he was a great man and all those other things, and wealthy and powerful and famous, he also was a man that had humility in his life every day that he lived. So we as Christians have to maintain a high degree of moral innocence and integrity also, to set an example for others who are around us. And we look in the world today in which we live, and it's dominated by evil and wrong and immorality and all of those things. But we don't have to be a partaker of it. Sometimes we are. Sometimes we fall short of what we ought to be. But that doesn't mean we have to do it. And in Christ, we can be forgiven. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17, Paul says there, "Come ye out from among them and be separate." Now, we have to live in the world, and we have to live around other people, but we can be a separate people because we belong to God and because we're trying to serve Him. And so we look at that, and like in Ephesians 5 and verse 11, it says, "Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them." In other words, don't fellowship with the ways of the world. Again, we have to live in the world, but we don't have to act the way the world does, and we don't have to believe the way the world does. So we look at that and realize then that Job, that's the first idea, and then also that Job was one that feared God. He feared God in all different ways, and we know that from reading through the book of Job itself. Now, the term fear, the idea of fearing God, there are several different meanings to that particular term as it's used in the Bible. There is the emotion of fear, and last night I had a little bit of that when I found a little rattlesnake in my house, and I had real fear. I was afraid that that thing could bite me. Fortunately, I took care of it. So I understand that kind of fear, and that's part of it. We ought to fear God if we're not willing to live up to our best and try to serve Him. But there's also the idea, someone said, of intellectual anticipation of evil. In other words, if we do wrong, we know that God's going to punish us eventually. Now, it may not come immediately, but it will come because God's will is going to be done. But there's also the idea of reverence and respect and awe at the power and nature of God. and the righteous behavior that comes because of our willingness to acknowledge that. And so all of those ideas are wrapped up in the idea of fear of God. Yes, we need to fear if we do wrong. We also need to respect Him and love Him and then take Him in awe of the power and strength and might and the love and grace and mercy that He offers to us. And so when the Bible there says that Job was one that feared God, it was a great compliment of Job's reverence and respect for God. If you look at Job chapter 1, Job chapter 1 and verse 5, it says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and turned away from evil. And there were born unto him 7 sons and 3 daughters. And his substance also was 7,000 sheep and 3,000 camels and 500 yoke of oxen and 500 she-asses and very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the children of the east. And his sons went and held a feast in the house of each one upon his day. And they sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered a burnt offering according to the number of all. For Job said, 'It may be that my sons have sinned and renounced God in their hearts.' Thus Job did continually." So this wasn't just a one-time thing. He did this on a regular basis of offering sacrifice for his family. Now, the book of Job was written during the patriarchal time period. And we know that because the patriarchal time, the head of the family is the one that offered the sacrifice to God. It was that way in the time of Abraham and in Genesis chapter 22, when Abraham and Isaac went up to the top of the mountain and offered, he was going to offer Isaac as a sacrifice. He did that because he lived under what's called the patriarchal law, where the father over the whole family would offer the sacrifice for them. Job did that, but he overcame the devil because he continued in this. It wasn't a one-time thing. It was on a regular basis. He offered sacrifice for himself and for his family. But to overcome the ways of Satan, that's what he did. For us, we have to overcome temptation as best we can, and to develop the same kind of respect for God and service and worship to God that Job set an example for us. The Jews of later time, after Moses' law came in, had so much respect for God, the ones who were faithful anyway, that often when they were reading from the scriptures, they did not, when they get to the name of God, they would not read His name. And in fact, they would substitute the term, "the one whose name cannot be uttered." That's how much they had respect for God and His will and His word. And many of them had such reverence for God that when a manuscript, and of course that was, they didn't have printed word, the word of God printed like we do, they had to be copied by hand. And when a manuscript would become worn out, they would not just leave it there. They would have like a burial for it and a ceremony, so it would not be used by anyone else. And that's how much they had respect for God. And again, like I said, not all of them did, but many of them who were very faithful did that way. But we have to go beyond just respecting the name of God as they did for that. We must be willing to love Him and be obedient to Him. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 28, it says there, "Therefore, receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, let us have grace whereby we may render service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe." So there's the whole idea. Let us have grace. Now, when we have grace, God's grace to us means we receive a blessing that we don't deserve and we don't earn. When we give grace to others, it is thanksgiving to God, and it is a blessing to those who are around us. So he says, "Let us have grace, whereby we may offer service well-pleasing to God with reverence and awe." The reverence and awe is to God, and of course the example is to those who are around us. And Psalms 33 and verse 8, he says, "Let all the earth fear the Lord, let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of him." Well, that's what we do if we believe who God is and understand who he is and we're willing to follow him. So Job was one that feared God. He was one that turned away from evil. And so he turned away from it. The King James Version in chapter 1 there uses the word "asheweth," which is an old English word, meaning he stayed completely away from it. He turned his back upon all the evil that was possible. And so he turned away and turned to the will of God. And of course, the reference there is not that there are not others who turned away from evil, but it's the intensity of what God wants us to understand, of how determined, how dedicated and devoted that Job was to God and to his way. Same idea is used about the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 22. He said to Timothy, "Flee youthful lusts." In other words, don't just turn away from them, but you run away from them. You flee away from those things. Well, Job overcame evil because he refused to follow the ways of the people around him. Turn over for a moment to Job chapter 13. In Job chapter 13, beginning at verse 13, he says, "Hold your peace." Now, Job is speaking to those who had come to accuse him of sinning and that God was judging him for it. He said, "Hold your peace and let me alone that I may speak. And let come on me what will. Wherefore should I take my flesh in my teeth and put my life in my hand? Behold, he will slay me. I have no hope. Nevertheless, I will maintain my ways before him." Job says, "I'm not going to kill myself. I'm not going to turn my back on God and curse him. He may kill me, but I'm going to maintain my ways before him." Verse 16. It says, "This also shall be my salvation, that a godless man shall not come before him. Hear diligently my speech, and let my declaration be in your ears. Behold, now I have set my cause in order. I know that I am righteous. Who is he that will contend with me? For then I would hold my peace and give up the ghost." In other words, Job said, if I'm not what I claim to be, then I may as well die now. I may as well just let myself go and die. And so you can read through the end of that chapter and find Job wasn't boasting about himself. He was simply saying that I'm trying to serve God to the best of my ability. I'm trying to be as righteous as I possibly can. And here you're accusing me of sin because many bad things have happened to me. Well, their thinking was wrong. He overcame temptation, and we have to be willing to try to do the same thing. One writer said one time that vice or evil is a monster of such frightful mien that to be hated needs to be seen. Yet to be seen too often, familiar with her face, first we endure and then pity and then embrace. Well, that's what it says in James chapter 1. We're tempted, we're kind of drawn away by our own lust and enticed, and then we fall into sin. Well, that's what this writer was talking about here. But we cannot conform to the ways of the world that is around us and be pleasing to God. We have to be separate. 1 Thessalonians 5:21 says, "Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from every form of evil." Notice those three things. Prove all things. In other words, study the Bible, learn what it says, and act upon it, and we'll show that it is good and right, and God is truthful. He says, hold fast that which is good. In other words, do away with that's bad, hold on to that which is good, and abstain from every form of evil. As best we can, stay away from it. Now, yes, we live in a world that's evil, and sometimes we're going to fall that way, but we can still be forgiven. 1 Peter 2:11 says, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. In other words, stay as far as we can away from the things that would lead us to do evil against God. But Job also held fast to his integrity. He never gave it up no matter what happened to him all through the book. Consider again the words integrity and holding fast. The word integrity is translated a word derived from the idea of a perfection of ability in our life to serve God and to follow Him. And of course, the word perfect, like we've mentioned, doesn't mean sinless, but it does mean dedicated to God, and of course, ultimately forgiven of our sin. But Job held fast to those things. He didn't let it go. He held as tightly as he could to God's will and to God's way. And we need to follow that kind of example. He absolutely refused when his wife came to him and said, "Everything's bad, you've lost everything, nothing good's going to come, God's turned his back on you, you might as well curse God and die." Now, that's not a quote, but that's a kind of a summary of what she said. Job said no. He said, if he kills me, I'm still going to follow him. So he is firmly fixed in his integrity. In Job 27, verse 5, he says, "Till I die, I will not put away my integrity from me." In other words, nothing is going to take my dedication to God away from me. But to overcome temptation like Job did, we have to be tenacious. We have to be persevering in our lives every day. We have to stand fast. We have to hold on to God as he did. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, at the end of the great chapter on the resurrection, Paul concludes it by saying, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." In other words, if we hold on and we're steadfast, we're not moving away from God, we're always doing the will of God to the best of our ability. He says, God's not going to forget. He's not going to forget what we have done. And he'll take us home to be with him because we believe in him. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, Paul says, "Watch and stand fast, and quit ye like men," which means to act like those who are faithful, "and be strong." So he wanted us to be that way every day of our life. Another quote someone had one time is, "Today's victories were yesterday's impossibilities, made possible by someone who hung on." Now, I don't know who said that, but it sounds pretty good to me. Well, that's what Job did in his life. He hung on till the end. Sometimes that was all he was doing, because he lost all of his family, all his wealth, all his power, all of his fame. He was accused of being a great sinner by his best friends, and all of those things, all those people turned against him. And yet he held on and was faithful. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Therefore let us, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith." Well, that's what Job did. He held on till the end. In fact, if you go over to Job chapter 42, the Bible says, because Job passed the test, if you will, he overcame, he was still faithful to God, that God gave him twice as much as he had even before. We turn off also over to James. James chapter 5 and verse 10. James 5 and verse 10. He says, Take brethren for an example of the suffering and patience, the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Behold, we call them blessed that are in that endured. And you have heard of the patience of Job, and you have seen the end of the Lord, how that the Lord is full of pity and merciful. Job saw that, because he remained faithful to God. Well, that's the influence he has on us even today. You know, we're probably 4,000 or so years later after Job lived, but we still talk about him and the idea of his patience and his perseverance. And so he has been dead all of that long, but we still follow and hear about his example. And we go back to Job chapter 2 and verse 3. God said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job? There is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that fears God and turns away from evil, and he still holds fast his integrity." Now, that's an excellent question for you and me. Would we be willing to do the same? Now, I'd like to say, yes, I would, but I don't know. If I was put through the things that Job was, I might turn away from God. Maybe we all would. But Job sets the example for you and me. And of course, the greatest example of all is Christ Himself, who went to the cross. And this evening, if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, won't you come as we stand and as we sing?